Let's look in our Bibles this evening to the book of Revelation to chapter 1. Book of Revelation in chapter 1. Let's pray before we read. Our Father, we thank you again for loving us, caring for us, providing as you do. We're thankful that you are ever watching over us. We're thankful for your providence, that you are the God of all things, all circumstances, no matter what. We're thankful that you do work all things together for the good of your people. We're thankful for that. Help us to believe that more and more and to trust it more and more. Again, we're just thankful that we have such a God as we have. We ask you to help us as we look into your word this evening. Again, we pray that you would guide our minds and our thoughts and give us understanding. Help us to realize the preciousness of your word. Help us to have a desire to know more and more of the scriptures. We pray for each member of our church. We ask you to watch over each one. Special prayer requests have been made, and we remember them, and we just lift them up to the Lord. Again, we thank you for our Savior. We're thankful for Jesus. Help us never to stop being thankful for our Savior Jesus Christ and the great sacrifice he made on our behalf. It's in his name that I pray. Reading in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 6. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our subject this evening is Jesus' care for his churches. The watch care that he has, the concern that Jesus has for his churches. I want to take up a reading here in verse 10 where John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white as, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. There's much could be said in these verses, especially as John reveals what he saw in verse 12 when he did turn and see the voice that was speaking. It's interesting to note several things here, and I won't dwell on this. But in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, you know that word literally lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man. Jesus explains the candlesticks in verse 20. He says they are churches. They are churches. Then John goes further from there, and he speaks about in verse 16, the one that he saw in the midst of the churches, that in his right hand were seven stars. And Jesus explains that for us in verse 20. The seven stars are the angels, and you know that word means messengers. The angels, the messengers, we could view it as the pastors of the seven churches. There's much said here about churches. I think sometimes people fail to realize what all is said in the book of Revelation. There's a great teaching in the book of Revelation concerning churches. I want us to notice several things in the first part of the book of Revelation concerning churches and concerning things that certainly relate unto us. But I want to point out first and foremost, verse 1, that this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you ever lose sight of that simple fact, then you'll be forever lost in studying the book of Revelation. If you lose sight of Jesus, if you lose sight of his churches, then you miss a good bit of the book of Revelation. I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2, that there is a progression here, steps you could call it, of four. You'll notice first of all that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. The second step here, or progression, is the reason that this was given unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Then it goes from there to the third. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And then you have the fourth step of progression, that John in verse 2 bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. You have just those four steps there at the beginning. And then you'll note the first words of verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. I'm going to just take a sidetrack here for just a moment as we think about the churches that were in Asia, the seven churches who will receive letters penned by John from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know of anything any more important than individuals believing the Bible. That's just a vital importance that we believe the Bible. But we must always be on guard against believing everything someone says about the Bible. We're to believe the Bible. There are many deceivers, as we're told in the Scripture, that have gone out into the world. That was true in the days of the writing of the Scripture. It's still true today. Many profess to be authorities or to have special revelation about many different things. I mention this because of our text in the book of Revelation. John sent seven letters to seven local churches in Asia. Those churches are mentioned in verse 11. Now, I want to say this, and I've already said, be careful about what people say about what's written in the Scripture. Just believe the Scripture. You may be familiar with the Scofield Bible. And there's some things I like about the Scofield Bible. I used one for years. I like the layout of it. I just like the way it is. But nothing against what you have in the columns, but what you have to watch out for is what's written at the bottom of the page or maybe in the margin. He had some very strange ideas that people have taken over the years to be gospel truth. I mention that because of these seven churches which are in Asia. If you have a Scofield Bible, again, nothing wrong with the Scripture part, but always beware of the notes of Scofield or of anyone else. In the Scofield Bible, Scofield says this about the seven churches which are in Asia, that they are an exact foreview of the spiritual history of the church in this precise order in which these letters are written to the churches. Now, that's what he says. That each letter represents a particular period of spiritual history of churches, one following another in progression. He has no scriptural basis for what he says here about that. He has no scriptural authority for saying anything like that. In fact, there is not even one verse of Scripture to substantiate that. But I've heard it taught, and I've heard it even preached many times concerning these churches, that they do represent the spiritual history of churches beginning, I think Scofield says, in 96 A.D. all the way to the end of the age. Well, I would advise you don't buy into that. You'll wind up with several major errors if you do. When you read those seven letters, and I'm not going to read them all this evening, you'll find out that there are many of the circumstances, problems in those churches that are present in the churches since Jesus founded his church and all the way up even till today. You cannot take what's written to one of the churches and say that's just that particular time period. What's written into those churches is good for us today. Again, just beware of what people say about the Scripture. And I'll just mention this too. If you do have a Scofield Bible, you might take time sometime to look at what he says in Revelation 14. He has informed people there that there are at least four different Gospels. What a heresy. Again, I know churches and preachers that have held strongly to that view just because Scofield said so. But the Bible never said so. I just wanted to mention that about these churches. These are not representative of the history of the Lord's churches. They are local churches that Jesus was concerned about. And he wrote these things, had John to write these things to these churches. Some of the churches he commended some things. Others he warned about error in those churches. And back in Revelation chapter 1, I don't want to overlook verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I want you to notice that word prophecy. Prophecy, as it's mentioned there in verse 3. Prophecy, as it's used, that word is used in the Scripture, is not always predicting or saying what is yet to come to pass. The word prophecy simply means the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. That's whatever God called man does when they stand and preach the word. They're declaring the mind and the counsel of God. Some of prophecy is a foretelling of future events, but we must never confine our minds to that. Sometimes it's just declaring the word of God. Declaring the word of God. There's three important words in verse 3. Again, this is a part I think many miss in their relationship in studying or looking at Revelation. Three important words. Readeth, hear, and keep. Those are important words. Blessed is he, that's speaking of individuals, that readeth, they that hear, that means to hear with an understanding, and then keep those things which are written therein. A lot of people like to read and hear someone teach or preach on the book of Revelation. And they have many different reasons for that. Most of the time, it's they're craving something sensational. But few that I have come across in their interest in the book of Revelation want to hear anything about their responsibility and duty, both churches and individuals. But there it is in verse 3 at the very beginning of the book. He that readeth, they that hear, and keep those things which are written therein. Responsibility and duty. I'm going to read this in the book of Matthew in chapter 7. The words of Jesus Christ. In Matthew in chapter 7 and in verse 24. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Jesus always stressed responsibility and duty. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now I'm going to go from there all the way over to the book of James in chapter 1. Again, keep in mind that in Revelation 1:3 is to hear. read and hear and to keep. In James in chapter 1 and in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That's where many are, and when they come to Revelation, they want to hear, but they don't want to hear about duty and responsibility. And those that are hearers only, according to verse 22, only deceive themselves. In James also, in verse 22, rather, in James 2, I'm going to verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And James here gives two illustrations concerning justification by works. And that is not being justified by God, but in their witness daily before men, what people could observe. In verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Not just by what he would say he believed or professed to believe. Again, this is what people could observe about Abraham, what he did, far more than what he said. In verse 25, the same is said about Rahab. Justified by her works. In Revelation 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for or because the time is at hand. The time is at hand. A time that is spoken of here could be termed as a time of crisis, a time of great change. It's a time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of the age. John said in this writing, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, because the time is at hand. The time is near, is what that phrase there, at hand, really means. It's near. If you notice in verse 1, it speaks there of things which must shortly come to pass. In verse 3, it's the time is at hand. How short this is in verse 1, nobody knows but God, but it's near. You might hold your place in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, and in verse 29, you'll find these words, the time is short. The time is short. 1 Corinthians 7, and in verse 29. Back in Revelation 1 and in verse 3, this last phrase here, for the time is at hand, that's a phrase that emphasizes an urgency, a need to read, hear, and keep those things that are written in this book. Now, I'm going to chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first letter. It's the only one I'm going to read, but I've said all of that just to bring us to this, really. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Several things I'm going to point out here. One of them is, excuse me, in all of these seven letters, there are some things that is common to every one of those letters. And I'm going to point out some of that as we go along. But right now, if you would, look at the first words of verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now John is simply the penman here. He is the one that wrote these things down. But the contents of this book come from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. What the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you look over to Revelation chapter 14, in the midst of what is written here in Revelation 14, and I referred to it a moment ago in that false teaching about four or so different gospels. But just notice in verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit. Yea, saith the Spirit. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The words, he that hath an ear, let him hear, are words that Jesus used on several different occasions. And he would use those words to call upon individuals to listen, to pay attention, to take heed what was being said. Now in verse 7, he that hath an ear to hear, we know not everyone has an ear to hear. That does not mean that they have a physical defect, but not everyone has an ear to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches here or anywhere else. Look in the book of John, chapter 8. In John chapter 8, notice what Jesus told some individuals in verse 43. John 8 and in verse 43. He said, why do you not understand my speech? Then he answers the question, even because you cannot hear my word. There are some that are yet dead in trespasses and in sin, and the dead cannot hear. But it's more than that. If you look in the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, in 2 Timothy and in chapter 4, you remember in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4 where Paul did write, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now notice this. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Just don't want to hear it. Bible speaks about some that just stopped their ears. Didn't want to hear. In Revelation, again, chapter 2 and in verse 7, the words here, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's one of those phrases that is common to every one of the seven letters. If you look in verse 11, you'll find those words again. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In verse 17, you'll find the same thing. In verse 29, you'll find the same thing. In chapter 3 and in verse 6, you'll find the same thing. Verse 13 in chapter 3 and also in verse 22. Something that's common to all of the seven churches. Now back in Revelation in chapter 2, in this letter unto Ephesus, notice in verse 2 that here it says, I know thy works. That's very sobering. That should get people's attention when the Lord says, I want you to send this to these churches. Tell them, I know your works. And the phrase here means more than he was aware of them, but he understood everything about what they were doing. Their motives, their intentions, everything about it. I know thy works. I'm going to read you a statement in the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel and in chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and in verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Jesus said, I know your works. And by him actions are surely weighed. And these words that we read in Revelation 2 and in verse 2, I know thy works. Jesus tells every one of these seven churches that. I know thy works. Again, you can find this in verse 9, verse 13, verse 19, chapter 3 and in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 8, and also in verse 15. Something that's common to all of these churches. Notice in verse 7 of chapter of Revelation 2, in every one of these letters that Jesus sends to these seven churches, he gives a promise to certain individuals. In every one of them, there's a promise. Notice in verse 7, the promise that is written here. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh. Now, we know there's a spiritual warfare that is going on. And I won't take time now to read it, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1 through verse 5, there are some that are called to be soldiers. And they're to be good soldiers. The promise is not just to soldiers, but good soldiers. We are to be victorious soldiers. We're not to be defeated soldiers. In verse 7, the promise is to him that overcometh. And in every one of these seven letters, there is a particular and unique promise to him that overcometh. And you can look in those letters and you'll find that same phrase in every one of them. Now, considering this in verse 7, to him that overcometh, it ought to raise the question, how is it that some become overcomers? How is that? How does anyone become an overcomer? Again, there's many different ideas about overcomers in the religious world. But if you look in Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation and in chapter 12, and you can begin reading in verse 1 and come all the way down for a few verses. It's a time of great change, a time of many different things happening upon this earth. A lot of persecution of God's people, but I'm going to take up in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. How did those in Revelation become overcomers and be the recipients of the promises in those seven letters to the churches? Well, here's one answer: by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You remember, again, in 1 John chapter 5, we're told there about overcoming, that it is our faith that overcomes. Many today have strange views on the book of Revelation. It's interesting to me to note, I'm going to say this as I close, that in the book of Revelation, in these letters to the churches, keep in mind this is the head of the church writing to his churches. What did he speak about? What did he speak about? If you read and look closely at every one of those letters, you'll find that he only wrote to them about doctrine, about their duty and responsibility. He warned them about shortcomings, errors, and failures, and he gave them promise. Now, many today major upon a lot of other things, and those things probably have their rightful place, but I will just mention this. This is what Jesus thought was important to tell the churches. Tell them about doctrine. Tell them about their duty and their responsibility. Warn them about error. And then give a promise. And he said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I would think what Jesus had to say about, rather to the churches, is what is needful for every church of every generation.